He's the lion. He's not a pushover. Over in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Says, from then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Oh, no, Lord, this will never happen to you. Jesus turned and told Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but man's concerns. Then he said to his disciples, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. You know, I love this scene. So Peter, you know, just a little bit before this, Jesus had given Peter the keys to the kingdom. And Peter was probably feeling pretty great about himself. Like, I got the keys. You need to get in that door? Wait, hold up. I got the keys. Something locked up for you? Let me show. I got the keys. And so Peter may have been just feeling great about himself. Like, man, I know every, you know, maybe he got, you know, if you know Peter, he just, a lot of times, a lot like me, talking before thinking. And so Jesus starts to tell them, look, guys, this isn't all like what happened in that synagogue in Nazareth. This isn't all roses and butterflies. They're gonna kill me. And so Peter's like, oh, wait a minute, Jesus, come here. He had one of those pull him aside conversations, right? You ever had somebody pull you aside in the fellowship and you're like, uh-oh. So you get one of them, Jesus, come here, let me pull you aside. And he tells him, no, that's not gonna happen to you. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You know, one of the things about being the lion is that Jesus was a guy that was gonna challenge people, even his friends. What about you? In your character, do you challenge people when you need to help them out? When you see, you know, that's the slogan, right? For the anti-terrorism slogan. You see something, say something. When you see things in your friend's character, your spouse's character, and your children's character, do you just avoid the conflict? Or do you do what Jesus would do and call them higher and challenge them? It takes lion-like characteristics sometimes to challenge those that we love the most, because we know what it might do. Man, my wife's gonna be mad at me all day. Or that brother, man, it's gonna hurt our relationship. But in your heart, the Holy Spirit has put it on your heart. You need to talk to that person about something. And so I'm very grateful for the people in my life that call me out. My wife calls me out probably more than anybody, because she sees my sin more than anybody. Steve Gooch and I try to get together at least once a week or once every 2 weeks, and we just talk about how we're doing. Get open about sin. Challenge each other. Jim Linehan and I get together. Wayne Posey, my best friend, we talk almost every day. And we challenge each other. Are you being like the lion in that when someone needs it, you're challenging them on their character? Turn over to John chapter 2. A lot of scriptures today. Let the scriptures do, yeah, good. I'm going to let the scriptures do the preaching. Over in John chapter 2. So when I think of Jesus as a lion, this was actually the first story that came to mind. This is the first story that came to mind. In John chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, the Jewish Passover was near, and so Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling oxen, sheep, and doves, and he also found the money changers sitting there. After making a whip out of cords, he drove everyone out of the temple with their sheep and oxen. He also poured out the money changers' coins and overturned the tables. He told those who were selling doves, get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. And his disciples remember that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." You know, when I think about this scene, it's just amazing. I imagine Jesus goes up to the temple, and to give you a little background on what's happening here, this was in the outer court. So this was actually the area where foreigners, where Gentiles actually could come. This is sort of the outer courts, right? And so God said, "I want my whole house to be a house of prayer for all nations." That's why Jesus quotes that verse in another account of this story. Because that was a place where somebody who didn't grow up a Jew, didn't grow up an Israelite, could come and learn about God. And so in the outer courts, what they were doing is people, you know, would come to give their sacrifices. And so instead of bringing your best oxen, your best sheep, your best doves, these money changers had brought their own to sort of say, "Hey, if you just forgot it, or if you didn't want to bring it with you on the trip here, this is basically an easy way to get sort of get out of. You can just pay right here. We'll give you the dove. We'll give you the sheep. And then you can sacrifice that." But what God wanted was for people to take, right, the firstborn oxen without blemish, right, or a dove or whatever, your firstborn, something that was going to cause you sacrifice. Because you'd want your firstborn oxen, if it was without blemish, you'd want to preserve that line and have more. But God says, "No, I want your best and your first." And so these guys were cheapening it. You could just come and just show up and, "All right, yeah, let me just buy one here." And you didn't have to actually sacrifice your own one. And so Jesus gets furious. He's sitting there. I imagine he's seeing this and he goes, I don't know, you know, he goes and gets a whip. He makes a whip. You know, when somebody asks you, you know, "Man, WWJD, what would Jesus do?" It's cool to remind people that one of the things that Jesus might do is to make a whip and start hitting people. Or at least hitting the oxen and the sheep and turning over tables. That's a lion. But why was he doing it? Zeal for God's honor. Where is your zeal for God's honor? When somebody's disrespecting God, do you stand up for it? Now, I'm not into causing fights, starting problems. But sometimes we just got to stand up for God's honor. Be a lion. Jesus was zealous to defend God's house, to defend God's honor. You know, I think about the situation. I had a friend. She used to be a disciple years ago. She's left and become basically an atheist now. She posted this meme on Facebook, and it was basically making fun of Mary, like, "Oh, she just lied. She wasn't really pregnant by the Holy Spirit. You know, this is just the biggest lie ever told in history. Started a religion." It was something like that in a meme. And it just really ticked me off. Most of the time, now here's the deal. I don't get in fights on Facebook about politics because it's just really stupid. I mean, no, raise your hand if you've ever been won over by an argument online. I mean, it's just really pointless. But this particular time, I just kind of felt like, you know better. I know you know who Jesus is. And I just sent her a message. I was like, "You should take that meme down. That's not cool. It just ain't cool." And she was like, "You know what? You're right." She did. I think about Jim's story last week, right? With those brothers that experienced some racism at the Whole Foods up in Alpharetta. And he says he came up there. And he said, "You get that boot off the car right now, and then we'll talk about the receipt." And Jim said, "Man, I don't know if that was the right response." I thought it was the right response. You know, you got to be a lion for God's honor. You got to stand up for the fatherless, for widows, for the defenseless. Are you a lion? In Proverbs 28:1, it says, "The wicked flee though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." You know, I just think about how, honestly, we could all be living in paradise with fruit just growing on trees, no hard work, just hanging out in the Garden of Eden. But what happened? Adam didn't stand up for God's honor. If you go read that story, it says the serpent deceived Eve, but it says she took the fruit and gave it to her husband. He was standing right there the whole time. He didn't say anything. You know, I think about a lot of times for the men in the room, sometimes, again, just to avoid issues, to avoid problems, we just don't say anything. And it's like, "Oh, I just don't want to get in a fight. I just want to avoid this conflict." even though in your heart and your spirit, you know something is right. I'm sure Adam's like, wait a minute, but didn't God say we're not supposed to eat from this tree? But he didn't do anything. He's being a coward, honestly. And because of that decision, now we all got to go to work. You know? And so when you think about what it means that Jesus is the Lion of Judah, we're going to be zealous for God's honor. We're not going to be pushovers. And we're going to challenge others, even our friends, and call them higher. So let's talk a little bit about the Lamb. Love this story. Over in Mark chapter 10. This is actually the story that people probably get most of these paintings from. And so I don't want to dismiss it. I think this was a true part of Jesus' character. I just don't think this is how he's portrayed as being like this all the time. In Mark chapter 10, we're going to look down in verse 13. It says, people were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. I love this part here, verse 16. After taking them in his arms, he laid hands on them and blessed them. Lamb of God. You know, this is where people sort of get this idea that Jesus was always just hanging out with children. And I don't think that's necessarily true, but I love the idea that children felt comfortable coming to him. He was the kind of guy that women and children could be around and feel comfortable. He said he's gentle and humble of heart. He said he was indignant. A little bit of lion came out. Look, let the children come to me, he told his disciples. He rebuked them. Standing up for God's honor. But he said, let them come. And I love what it says. He took them in his arms. Are you the type of person that children want to be around you? And not just your grandchildren. Because your grandchildren, of course, they want to be around. But do little children like being around you? They were drawn to Jesus because he was gentle and humble of heart. Are you the type of person that people could say you have a tender side? It says God gently leads those who have young. As a mother cares for her little children, the apostle Peter, Paul said, the apostles, that's how we were among you. Is that part of your character too? Do you have lamb-like qualities in your character? Look in Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to look at verse 36, a passage we're all very familiar with. Matthew chapter 26. We're going to look in verse 36. It said, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he told the disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me. Going a little farther, he fell face down and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And you know, he goes on two more times to do this as well. The thing I love about this is, although Jesus was without sin, Jesus did not ever sin, he was vulnerable. He gets his closest friends around him and he says, hey guys, I'm going through something. I feel so sad right now. I feel like I'm gonna die. The sadness is so overwhelming for me right now. I feel like it's killing me. How vulnerable are you with other people? You know, we're trying to get everybody to join life groups. Part of that is because, you know, it's great, and I love Sunday mornings, and it's awesome to have worship and to come together. But so much of what it really means, I think, to be a disciple of Jesus is when you're in small groups. That's why Jesus had his 12 and then even his 3, his closest friends, and he gets them together, and he's talking about what's going on in his heart. When's the last time you talked to somebody about what's going on in your heart? What you're struggling with? How you're feeling about Cornerstone? How you're feeling about your marriage? About your parenting? I had a chance to call up Steve earlier this week, and I was just confessing. I basically got an email from my boss where they were trying to change my schedule in the fall from what I had requested and what I had expected it to be and something I'd been doing for many, many years. And it was just kind of throw things topsy-turvy. And I really, in a lot of ways, felt like I was kind of being just given unfavorable treatment, like Jim was talking about last week. And I got mad. I was really mad. I kind of felt like they were picking on me because I've been teaching these online classes for my 5th class, and they wanted to give me an in-person class, which it just makes my schedule just harder and crazier when I've got to be there longer. When I can do the same thing and teach an online class, and I've been doing well and getting great reviews for my online class. They actually asked me to be a mentor for other people that are just starting, and they wanted to take that away. And I was just mad. I felt like I was being picked on. And I called Steve up, and I was like, Steve, I just want to be open, bro. I kind of cussed them out of my head when I read the email. I really did. And I just wanted to be open with him about what I was going through, what I was struggling with. And then I responded. I wrote an email, or actually I called up my department head and left her a voicemail, and I said, hey, and I just sort of explained the situation and why I wanted to keep teaching online classes. Here's the funny thing. I didn't give you the update. She emailed me back later that day and said, you know what, that's fine. Since you're doing so well with that, we'll just keep it. Now, I could have responded like Jim responded about the boot on the car, and it probably wouldn't have gone well for me in that situation. You know, sometimes you got to know, when is this a time to be assertive and aggressive and maybe over the top a little bit? When is it the time to be like a lion? And when is it time to be like a lamb? Think about the birth announcements, right? I love how God doesn't always treat us all the exact same. He comes to Mary and he's like, hey, the angel Gabriel comes. He's like, hey, you're going to have this child. He's going to be Son of the Most High. And she's like, how is that possible? I've never been with a man. Can you explain this? And Gabriel just gives her further explanation. He just explains it, and she's like, all right, I'm the Lord's servant. Because again, it was a legitimate question. I'm a virgin. How can I be pregnant? But if you think a couple of chapters before, or right before that, when the angel Gabriel had come to Zechariah, who was a priest of God, and he said, you and your wife are going to have a son. But when he questioned it, Gabriel says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Why don't you believe this good news I'm trying to tell you? And he says, you're not going to be able to speak until it happens. So look, same response, basically, how can this happen? But God treated this young girl with tenderness and like, hey, I get that you don't understand this. Zechariah, you're a priest of God. You know the scriptures. You need to understand that this is possible. And so he said, you're going to be silent for a while. We've got to learn when it's time to bring out the lion and when it's time to be the lamb. But Jesus was vulnerable. Do you confess your sin to people? Do you get open with people about your struggles? Look in Luke 23. The way in which I feel like Jesus was most the Lamb of God. We're going to start in verse 26. Luke chapter 23, verse 26. As they led him away, they seized Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming in from the country, and laid the cross on him to carry behind Jesus. A large crowd of people followed him, including women who were mourning and lamenting him. But turning to them, Jesus said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. Look, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the women without children, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. They will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when the tree is dry? Two other criminals were also led away to be executed with him. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing. And they divided his clothes and cast lots. You know, the way that Jesus is the Lamb of God, a lot of what Robert was talking about in his communion is that he was slain for us. He was slaughtered for us. He was given up for us. I love the fact that even in the midst of his suffering and his struggling, he takes the time to speak to the women that were there. Again, women and children wanted to be around Jesus. And he says, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. Look at that tenderness. And the fact that when he's being crucified and mocked and made fun of, he prays to God and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus was the Lamb of God. He was slain and suffered for us. Do you believe that? I mean, not like you just know it in your head, but does it move you in your heart that Jesus died for you, that he was the Lamb of God, that he was slain, given up, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross for your sins? Is Jesus the Lamb to you? God's perfect Lamb. So we've been talking about Jesus being the Lamb, Jesus being the Lion. Let's bring it a little bit more home to us. If you look at the slide in Ecclesiastes 7, the thing is, we need to be both Lion and Lamb. Here's a verse over in Ecclesiastes 7 that I love and that I learned as a young Christian, and it has always stuck with me. It says, do not be overrighteous, neither be overwise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over wicked, and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. And so here's the deal. We need to be both Lion and Lamb. What happens, the problems occur when you're too much of one. So when you're too much Lion, you're a self-righteous, arrogant jerk. Nobody likes to be around you. You never admit your flaws. You think you always have the answers. You're just kind of brusque and gruff. When you're too much Lamb, let's be honest, you're kind of a wimp and a sissy. And nobody likes to be around that either. You think about leaders, great leaders, not just Jesus, but of our time. You see characteristics of both. We've got to be both. The thing is, Jesus wasn't this sort of hybrid Liam or Lambion. He was 100% Lion and 100% Lamb. He was 100% God and 100% man. We need to be both and. You know, I love my dad. My dad is awesome, and I love how my parents raised. My dad is one of these old school guys. He grew up in South Georgia on a peanut farm. I mean, he's the type of guy, no one will outwork him. Nobody can outwork him. He worked for Martyr for 25 years. He had been a Marine. He had been in the Marines for 4 years. He used to box when he was in the Marines. I mean, he's awesome. But at the same time, this is a guy that knows how to do girls' hair. He would do my sister's hair. And he was also the cook of the house. He could do both. The one sort of thing that I had against my upbringing, I wish my parents had done differently, was I wish my dad had been, in a lot of situations when it would have been conflict, a little bit more Lion, specifically with me. So my parents sort of had this philosophy that as long as you do good in school, you can kind of do whatever you want. It was like, as long as you do good in school and can go to college, I got to kind of do whatever I want. So that means they weren't really tough on me or hard on me about chores. My room was always a mess. And so what happened with that? What does that cause now when I'm married? I have to get up in sermons and talk about, hold me accountable to folding clothes and putting up my clothes. Because he didn't push me on that. I have a laziness, an inherent laziness about housework because I wasn't made to do it regularly. The bigger thing, when I was a teenager, before I was a disciple, I had a very, very immoral life. Let's just say that idea of just, oh, as long as you do good in school, you can do whatever you want. I was a big partier. I was very, very sexually immoral. I slept around a lot, and that got me into a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. A lot of issues, broken relationships, crazy situations. One particular situation, won't get into the details, but I basically had to call my dad to, in a sense, bail me out of a crazy situation because of my sin. And so my dad, through this situation, found out about my immorality. He found out, I mean, he knew about all the stuff I was doing. He had to know about how I lived, how I treated women. And one of the biggest things that he could have done for me, especially after this one particular situation, he could have pulled me aside, like Jesus, like Peter tried to pull Peter aside, right? And had a serious talk to me. Son, don't you see what you're doing? Don't you see what happens when you live like this? You need to stop. It's not right to sleep around with people you're not married to. Look at what it's causing. He should have called my mother and told her about everything that was going on, and they should have both talked to me. And maybe the next however many years of my life would have gone dramatically different. But instead, he just didn't say anything. He didn't say anything to me about it. Fathers with your children, do you have an open line of communication? Do you talk to them? You know, I tell Chloe, hey, here's the deal. You don't come tell me something that you don't want me to tell mommy. That's not how this works. We're going to have a conference about it, and we're going to talk about it. But I also tell her, you can talk to me about anything. Anything. You know, brothers, there's got to be some stuff in your character where you're cool if your kid comes home and asks you about this word that some kid said on the bus. And you need to not be weird about it. You need to be mature and be a man. You know about biology and anatomy. You're married. You have children. The problem is when we are too lamb-like and aren't willing to talk to our kids and be brave and courageous, they get their answers from Billy Bob on the bus. You've got to be both. The problem is when you're too much one or too much of the other. On the flip side, I know of an older gentleman. He never admits that he's wrong. He's wreaked havoc on his family because he just has years and years of unchecked pride. And he never admits that he's wrong, that he has faults. And nobody can talk to him. Again, brothers, the man who fears God will avoid all extremes. Let's close out in Revelation. We started there. Let's go to Revelation 21. Last slide there. Says, then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. That's our theme for this year, Cornerstone. We want to be made new. In order to be made new, we've got to be like the lion and the lamb that is Jesus. Says, look, I'm making everything new. He also said, write, because these words are faithful and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowards, faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. You know, I love how he's saying here, God is saying, Jesus is saying, I'm the Alpha and Omega. I'm the lion and the lamb. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the first and the last. He says, I will freely give to the thirsty. God wants to freely give you a new life. He wants to make your life new in Jesus. It only comes by being a disciple of his son. But it's a free gift because he was the lamb that was slain. But I love how both ideas are mixed. He says, the one who conquers, like a lion who conquers, will inherit these things, and I'll be his God, and he'll be my son. This verse has always stuck with me. It says, but the cowards. Everything else up there, the faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, I mean, you're kind of like, okay, I get why they wouldn't go to heaven. You kind of get that. But the word that always stuck out to me in this verse was, says, the cowards. Am I too cowardly to talk to people about God? To share my faith? Am I too cowardly to get open with other people about my flaws and my sins? Am I too weak to have a real conversation with my wife and my children about real topics? It says, but the cowards and the faithless. You got to remember that Jesus is the Lamb. You've got to have faith that he died for your sins. You got to be like him. Be self-sacrificial. Be giving. Be tender. Be gentle to people. Because the thing is, brothers and sisters, we've got to be both. Because he's both. Alpha and Omega, the Lion and the Lamb. Thank you.